And in your Bibles, as we continue the account of redemptive history, all centered on the promise of the offspring of a woman who would crush the head of our enemy. And so in Genesis chapter 50, if you turn there, and again, this is a different series of messages. I'm bringing you the story of redemption. And the book of Genesis is about beginnings, beginning of all things, heavens and the earth, the human race, the beginning of sin, and the curse of frustration on this broken and fallen world. And then we have that marvelous initial promise of redemption through a child, the offspring of a woman who would come. And so God blesses mankind with the gift to bear children and to have generation after generation filled with hope for the hope of the Redeemer who would come. And after the account of the flood and the salvation of the remnant in the ark, Noah and his family, Genesis then narrows to the lineage of the promised child from Noah to Shem to Abraham, where the promise of a child through whom this world would be blessed is repeated and expanded. And that's what we saw last week in the account of Abraham, where the Lord assures Abraham that he will give him descendants and that they will dwell, they will possess the land of promise, the land of Canaan, but only first after living in a foreign nation for 400 years, a nation that would eventually enslave that people. Only then would they come out with great possession. And so Genesis gives us then the account of Abram's son Isaac. Remember, that's where we left off. And in that scene where Isaac goes, or Abram and Isaac go up to the mountain and they are to worship the Lord, God had told Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. I trust you saw that as a depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God the Father offering his one and only son. But even Isaac's blood could not cover our sins, so the ram in the thicket was God's provision. And so we see Isaac and then Jacob, and the promise to Isaac is where the older, that is Esau, twins were born to Rebekah. Esau would serve the younger, Jacob. And so now Genesis comes to a close at the end of this beginning of the account of how Abraham's descendants would come eventually into the land that they would possess. I want you to see that now as we come to the scene where Jacob has died. And so we will read the text and then hear the rest of the story. So pick it up with me at Genesis 50. So here now, the family is in Egypt, and Jacob has passed. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, give us grace as I recount this story. May we be filled with the wonderful marvel of your sovereign power to see how you, Lord, overrule evil for good. And let us be filled with the hope that you will do so even in our present day and especially in our own lives, O Lord. So we come to you asking for grace, for me to preach your word and for your people to hear, believe it, and obey it. Thank you, and we come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We love the story of Christmas, and we sing carols that speak of joy, comfort, and the peace of God on the earth. And in this Advent season, we submerge ourselves in cheerful celebrations, surrounded by colorful lights and beautiful decorations. And then we celebrate Christmas Day with the giving of presents that many are waiting anxiously for. What a marvelous joy is ours at the remembrance of the birth of God's Redeemer, even Jesus, his Christ. However, beloved of God, you must know this, that the account of God's redemptive plan and purpose in Christ is filled with agonizing trials that press and nearly crush God's people, were it not for the grace of God to sustain us in the midst of our pain and suffering. Remember that we walk by faith and not by what we see, not by sight. And as much as we delight to manufacture beautiful holiday celebrations, people still suffer in trials of many kinds, even and especially God's people who are filled with hope for redemption. At least I trust that you are. And we have prayed for people in our congregation and in our families who are suffering. Joy seems to be so far from them. But as the elders and I prayed this morning, we were reminded that yet this is a joyous season, and the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of trials, is our strength. So be filled with joy. You must know this, that God is able to bring good from evil. And you know what? God is glorified in bringing good and blessing from this evil that the world fires and the enemy fires at us. And it's also the evil will be overruled and God will bring great good from it. Is that not what Joseph said? What you meant for evil, God meant for good and for the saving of many lives. And so, let's go back to Genesis 37 and see the story of how God wrests from evil great good for his glory and for the well-being of his people and his church. Young people, I want you to listen to this. In Genesis 37, we find Joseph living with his brothers in the land of their father's sojourning, the land of promise. And there is Joseph, and the Bible tells us he's 17 years old. Can God use young people? Well, he does all the time. So you young people, don't check out. Oh, Pastor Mike's going to preach. You listen, you hear, you learn. This young Joseph, 17 years old, is important to God's plan of redemption. And so he is tending the flocks of his father. And then note this, he is one of the younger sons, next to the youngest son, but he is Jacob's favorite son. Why? Because he is the son of his beloved Rachel. What do you mean by that? Well, do you realize that Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, and two concubines? So in essence, he had four wives. Well, is that God's design and plan for marriage? No, it is not. God desires for man to have one wife. Till death do they part. And that is his design. But here, even in this sinful situation, God is going to work for his glory. And you know what? It's a situation that will cause grief and struggle and trial to Jacob and his family. But to demonstrate his favoritism and love to Joseph, Jacob gives him a special coat. We often hear the coat of many colors, but you realize we're not exactly sure what the Hebrew means. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word there is translated a coat of long sleeves. And that's a very distinct possibility. Why? Because you see, a coat of long sleeves is for a person who is the manager, not the worker. And that's the position that Jacob gave to Joseph. Joseph, the younger son, became the overseer to his brothers, older brothers, who were shepherds. Jacob made Joseph their overseer. So as a result, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Oh, this is the family of God. These are the chosen people. And here they are, filled with hatred for one of their own, because he's the favorite son. At this point, Joseph has two dreams. Dreams that make his brothers hate him even more. He comes to them and he seems to be eager to share with them these dreams. And what are the dreams? Well, there are sheaves of grain. You know, after you harvest the grain, the sheaves are there in the field. And then the harvesters go around to bind them so they can carry them and bring them to the threshing floor. And Joseph has this dream. He says, while we were binding our sheaves, your sheaves, speaking to his brothers, bowed down low to worship mine. You mean we're going to bow down to you, the brothers say? And then, of course, there's another dream. The second dream is a dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And I guess the sun and moon, we figure, is, you know, his mother and father. And so even now, Jacob is a little perturbed by this. You mean we're going to bow down to you too? And so here's the amazing thing. His brothers were jealous of him all the more. But Jacob kept this in mind. And so the scene is set. Jacob favors the young son, Joseph, and is very demonstrable with the coat and the overseeing position. And this results in his brother's seething hatred. You hate anybody, boys and girls? You know, there was a time in my life before I came to know Jesus that I could say honestly, I had hatred for my brothers and sisters. I was the oldest of seven children. What a horrible thing to be filled with hatred. And you know what hatred does to you? When you hate somebody, that destroys you. And so how wonderful when the Lord humbles us and gives us love for people, and especially our family. But back to Joseph. One day Jacob sends Joseph to check on the brothers at Shechem. And Joseph goes there to Shechem, and the brothers aren't there. That's where Jacob said they would be. That's probably where he sent them. And so here is Joseph wandering in the fields looking for the sheep and looking for his brothers. And he comes upon a stranger. Get this. A stranger who asks him, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And Joseph says, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are. And it just so happens. Get this. Because you're going to see a chain of events unfold in Joseph's life. Here's a link in that chain. This stranger who happened to overhear the brothers say, we're going to Dothan. Why do you think they were doing that? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think we can read between the lines. Why were they leaving Shechem to go to Dothan? Because they did not want to see their brother Joseph. And so when they see him from afar off, it was like, you know, you wonder what the brothers were thinking. How did he find us? You know, I can imagine the brothers saying, you know, that strange guy, we never saw him before, but there he was. He must have heard us and he must have told Joseph. And so what do when they see Joseph coming? What do you do when you see your family coming? You know, you see your family, you think, oh, great, they're coming for a visit. Let's prepare a meal. Let's enjoy common fellowship with one another. What do they say? Oh, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. That's how much they hated him. They wanted to kill him. And so, as he comes to their presence, they, and of course, one brother, Reuben, the oldest, Reuben spares his life, says, don't kill him. Let's not take his life. But what they do is they throw him in a pit. Imagine that. They find a deep pit and they throw him in the pit. They want to see him dead. Reuben, thankfully, even though Reuben probably hated his brother too, said, let's not kill him. And here, I want you to see this, boys and girls. Remember, I tell you again and again that in the Old Testament, we see the gospel of Jesus presented it many times and in various ways, shadow and type. Well, here's a picture of Jesus. Joseph is like Jesus, betrayed by those who should love him. Like Jesus, he was put to death. That's what's indicated by Joseph going down into the pit. He was as good as dead. To Jacob, his father, he was dead. To his brothers, they wanted to kill him. At least in God's plan, Reuben stopped them from killing him. And so Reuben goes away, and what happens? While he's gone, Joseph is sold into slavery by a band of Midianites, Ishmaelites. Remember the name Ishmael? Remember God's purpose for Ishmael? That was Abraham's really first son. Although God says, no, he's not really your son. Your only son is Isaac. But God had a purpose for the Ishmaelites, and here is one small purpose that really is a great purpose, that they might buy him from the brothers and that they might take him to Egypt. Remember the question? How is God going to bring the people of Israel into Egypt and so fulfill the promise to Abraham? Think about that. You had to wonder about that promise. You know, God says your people are going to be enslaved in a land that's not theirs. Only then, after your enslavement, will you come out. So are people going to say, gee, you know, God said that we would be enslaved. We got to find out how that's going to happen. We better find someone who's going to enslave us. That's not how it happened. But God brought Joseph into Egypt. And then we come to chapter 38. You know, chapter 38 is an unusual chapter. You wonder why this chapter is in the story of the life of Jacob. And I will tell you why. Here's why. Because the Bible focuses on the character of Judah. It wants us to understand the kind of man that Judah was, because Judah will play a very important part later on in the story. And what kind of man was Judah? Well, we see in this chapter a family in the throes of degraded life. The people in this family were not to marry unbelievers. They were to marry people only who believed in the true and the living God. And so they were forbidden to marry the Canaanites. But what's Judah do? He runs right after a Canaanite woman. Shua is her name. So Judah married outside the faith. And because they're not seeking the Lord, it seems that Judah is far from the Lord. He's not raising his children in the Lord. And we read about the firstborn son, Ur. What does the Bible say of him? That he was so evil that God killed him. How that happened, we don't know. But he died. He was put to death. And he was put to death after he married Judah took for his son a Canaanite woman, an unbelieving woman. And so they married. And because he was so wicked, he died before he could give Tamar children. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a law. The Mosaic law. There was the law of the brother, the Levirate law, where a man who died leaving his wife without children, if that man had a brother, that brother had to take that woman as his wife and provide children for them. That was the welfare system of that day, because children were called to care for their parents. So Tamar would be cared for the child that was born to her from Ur's brother, who was Onan. And Onan thought, I don't want to have children by this woman. I'm not going to give her children, my children. And so what happens next? God takes his life. And here you have Jacob. He's got three sons. And here is this woman that he got for the first son. The oldest son dies. The second oldest son dies. And she says, you know, where's that other son? You need to give me the youngest son. And Jacob is thinking, no. I don't care about that law. I'm not going to give her another son that he might die too. But he tells her. He lies. He says, well, he's a young man. You got to wait till he matures and he grows. And then we read in chapter 38 more of the character of Judah. He's in the throes of grief. His wife has died. He's grieving the loss of his wife. And what does he do? He goes up to Timnah, where the sheep are at the time when they're going to be sheared. And usually this was a time when there'd be, you know, a feasting and partying, you know, maybe an animal slain for a feast, but they go up to Timnah and to shear the sheep. That's where they were going to make some money. And so what does Judah do in his grief? He goes looking for a prostitute. That's the character of the patriarch Judah. Now, it just so happens that Tamar heard that Judah was going up to Timnah. And so what did she do? She goes up to Timnah and she disguises herself as a prostitute, a cult shrine prostitute. And so to assuage his grief, Judah goes and has illicit, illegal, unlawful sexual relations with her. And of course, he wasn't prepared. He didn't have money to pay, but he says, you know what? I'll bring you a young goat. What are you going to give me in a pledge? She says. So he gives her his signet. It was some way in which he signed and sealed letters and clay tablets, I imagine, likely a ring, a symbol that says, this is by the authority of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. So he gives her his signet ring. He gives her a cord. I'm not sure exactly what the cord was. And then gives her his staff, saying, my servant will come back tomorrow and he'll bring the little goat and then you give him these things back. Well, the servant goes the next day and cannot find the woman. He's asking around, where was the prostitute that was here yesterday? And the people say, what prostitute? There's no shrine prostitute. No cult prostitute here. And so he goes back to Jacob, and Jacob says, let's just forget about this before we are made a laughing stock. And so he goes back to his household. 3 months later, he gets word that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, she's pregnant. Whoa. Does this man show compassion? Does he show mercy? What does Judah do? Here we see more of his character. He demands that she be burned. Not even stoned, but burned. He was so filled with indignity that he wanted to see her suffer. And so she says to the servant that is sent to bring her out, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give to her my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. And that means, and here you see, I want you to hear this. Here you see in the life of Judah, transformation beginning to become apparent. In other words, he wasn't going to treat her like a wife because it was a shameful thing. But he was going to protect her and keep her in the household. And what did we learn about Judah's promise and his word? It was no good. He was a liar and a hypocrite. And beloved, this is the character of one of the patriarchs. We hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs and founders of Israel. And the son Judah, a wretched man. And yet, in this chapter 38, that's why this chapter is here, to show us his wretched character and to show us that God was at work, even through this Canaanite woman, Tamar, to see transformation in his life. And you know what? If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find in the line of Jesus Christ, the promised child, you will find Tamar's name. And you will also find the name of Perez, one of the twins born to her, who is also in the line of Jesus. So in that whole sordid affair, God was yet building the promised line of the Christ. Do you see, beloved, how God brings good from evil and how he overrules it for his glory? The next chain or link in the chain of events here. Meanwhile, in Egypt, what do we see here? The brothers sell Joseph into slavery. The Midianites take him down to Egypt. Of course, Reuben comes back and said, "What'd you do? Where is he?" Well, I guess he was thankful they didn't kill him, but he didn't want them to sell him either. And so Joseph goes to Egypt, and he goes as a slave. And there in Egypt, Joseph is purchased by a man named Potiphar. What a horrible thing slavery is, where a person owns another. And this man bought him. Can you imagine being bought or sold? But this man Potiphar buys him. And what do you think about Joseph's face? If you were being betrayed by your brothers and sold into slavery, what would you think about God and his plan for your life? "Oh, I don't like this plan, Lord. What are you doing to me?" Can you imagine that Joseph is filled with grief? Can you imagine the sense of betrayal that he experienced at the hand of his brothers who wanted to kill him? You wonder if he really knew what they thought about him. Maybe Joseph, in his sinful pride, was thinking, you know, he was focused on himself as well. But now he realizes what his brothers think about him. But here he is now in Egypt, and he's purchased by a man named Potiphar, who just so happens to be the captain of the royal guard, Pharaoh's chief soldier. And Potiphar sees that, and the scripture tells us in verse 3 of chapter 39 of Genesis, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So get that. Just by his master, Potiphar, observing him, he could tell God is with this young man. What do people see when they look at your life? Do they see the Lord is with this person? You know, at times, and I'm ashamed to say, there are times when people have seen me and they would have not thought the Lord is with me. They say the Lord needs to deal with this guy. And yet there are times, and when we come to times like that, when we fail people, when we disappoint the people in our lives, and we are filled with guilt because God's Spirit shows us that we weren't Jesus to this neighbor or this friend or this family member, what do? You humble yourself. And you ask for God to show you mercy and forgiveness. And that's how you take the beam out of your eye. And then you go to the person who is disappointed in you. And you come and you say, "I know you're disappointed in me. I was wrong. I sinned. Please forgive me." But Potiphar, as he's looking at Joseph, he sees a young man who is blessed by God. So think about that. Whatever Joseph was thinking about the betrayal of his brothers, he yet was trusting the Lord so much that when he talked, when he acted, when he served Potiphar, Potiphar could see God is with this young man. So what did Potiphar do? He put Joseph in charge of all his household. and everything that his hand touched, you know, with the gift of administration and organization and oversight, Potiphar's household was blessed, and people could see that God was with Joseph. Except all things in Joseph's hands, except, the scripture says, Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was a handsome and good-looking man, and she wanted to be in bed with him. She wanted sexual relations with him that were not of the law of God, because she was another man's wife. You wonder, what would his brother Judah have done in that circumstance? You know, I believe Judah would have quickly given in to temptation. Of course, I don't think Judah would have been put in that position because of his character. But what did Joseph do? And day after day, she wanted Joseph's affection. And he declares, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was it that kept Joseph from sinning? It was his knowledge of God and God's favor upon him. I would imagine that even in the midst of that great trial, the pain of his brother's betrayal, yet Joseph was filled with the joy of the Lord, knowing. And how could he be filled with joy? Because he knows there's a bigger picture than what's going on here. And God spoke to me through those dreams. Somehow, my brothers will be subject to me. That's what I believe Joseph knew by faith. And so he could say, likely say, that this trial I'm going through now, God will see me through it. And from day-to-day operation of caring for Potiphar's property, Joseph could see that God was blessing him. And so he honored God when Potiphar's wife sought to sin with him. But it's got to go from bad to worse. As one day she comes to him and tries to seduce him again, and he flees, leaving his robe in her hands. And so what does he do? He says, hey, to her husband, look at what your servant, your favorite servant, your godly servant, look at what he did to me. He tried to rape me. And so Potiphar has him thrown into prison. Can you imagine that? He's seeking to serve God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And yet he's thrown into prison. God, what are you doing here? His brothers intended it for evil. Potiphar's wife intended it for evil. But God intended it for good. We will pick it up next week, but I want to close with this. The funeral service for President George H.W. Bush. It was a panorama of astonishing world power. Can you imagine that, right? Four past presidents, the current president and their wives, senators, representatives, governors, admirals, generals, foreign dignitaries, sailors, soldiers, marine, guardsmen, airmen, and an army of Secret Service agents and police officers all gathered in that funeral service. An impressive show of political and military might and strength. But that's worldly power. What is God's power like? The solution to the brokenness of this world is not in military or political might. But what does Isaiah say? 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the life of Joseph, we see God working all things out for his glory. Joseph, who even when it gets bad in his life, trusts God. How are things in your life right now? What trials are you going through? What sins are you subject to that you give in time and time again? And maybe you're thinking, I don't even want to be here because I don't want to be in the presence of God. I know I'm not right with God. If you're his, elect before the foundation of the world, like the patriarchs were, like Judah was, God will bring you to himself. But usually after humbling you under his mighty hand, in a demonstration of his power, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak things, such as a little baby born in the manger in Bethlehem, to confound and overthrow the power of the strong of this world. Walk by what you are told in the scripture, what you believe in Christ. Walk by your faith in him and not by your sight. And if your faith is weak and little, praise God that you have faith at all. It seems that Judah did have faith, even though for a time his household was in a degraded mess. What's your household like? How close are you to the Lord when you're not here on Sunday morning? Just think of Judah, a degraded, messy family of brokenness, perversion, and sin. Did God cast him away? No. But God brought him to true repentance when a daughter-in-law shamed him. And we'll see next week that Judah's character grows and he changes and he goes from a liar, a man who could not be trusted, to a man who would give his word and be faithful to his word. Why? Because the sovereign Lord was working to change him and to make him a man of character like his brother Joseph was. Beloved, the stories of the Bible are remarkable. And in them we see over and over again the good news of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, the story of redemptive history, the story of your power to overrule the wickedness of this world. Lord, I pray that people's hearts today, this congregation's heart today, would be filled with great wonder and hope and delight to know that you are a God of mercy and love. I thank you, Father, for this story and how I have been encouraged and how your word and spirit have transformed me, O Lord, transformed us all who are in faith. But Lord, there's still much more to go. So give us grace to trust you, and may this joyous season be ours to rejoice in, no matter where we are, Lord. May the joy of the birth of Christ be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 173 as we praise him. Praise him, Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Stand with me.
Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. Rock our hearts. hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrow. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.